Testament scriptures to 2 Kings and the chapter 4. 2 Kings and the chapter 4. I want to thank our brother Mr. Wiley for bringing that word to the children, to the young people, and we trust the Lord will bless it to each of their hearts. Thank God that Moses' God is our God, and He still guides us, He still directs us, He still speaks to our hearts, and we ought to listen to what the Lord would say through His Word. We're coming now to read God's Word in 2 Kings chapter 4, moving down to the verse 32. 2 Kings 4 and the verse 32, and just a short Bible reading. "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out." Amen. We'll end there at verse 37, and may the Lord bless His own infallible word to each of our hearts. Amen. Returning again in the Word of God to the portion of Scripture that we've read just a little earlier together in 2 Kings and the chapter 4. And considering these verses together, verse 32 through to verse 37. As we come to God's Word, let us just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. This great miracle that we have read together here in 2 Kings 4, it is actually the 7th miracle that was performed by Elisha. And the circumstances surround the death of a child. And so it is a very solemn portion of Scripture indeed. We're looking into a home. It is the home of the Shunammite woman. And it seems to have been certainly a very well-ordered home. You would find that the father was out in the fields laboring hard. He was out there with the reapers as they were harvesting. And there was the mother looking after the home and looking after the child within the home. And as you would look into it, you would find that there was good communication within the home between the husband and the wife. And the little child certainly seemed to be very content within that secure environment of the family. He was able to be there at home with the mother. He was able also to go out into the fields to visit his father. And you can just picture that little family. And it does seem to be a very happy family indeed. And this was also a considerate family, because this is the same husband and wife that decided together that they would make the prophet's chamber. They would put that extension onto their home for the man of God, Elisha, as he would visit and as he would pass that way. And in fact, the son that we have been reading about in this portion really came about as a result of the prophet's prayers. And that little boy was born to that family. And how the delight and joy would have entered that home whenever that little boy was born. And yet in our reading we find that death has struck the home, and the little boy that was the delight of their souls has now been taken from them. You can just begin to imagine the grief and the sorrow that would have gripped their hearts. Death is difficult at any time, but most difficult whenever it concerns a little child. And here was a child, and we would estimate that he was about 5, 6, or perhaps 7 years of age. Because when you look through the passage, you'll find that he was old enough to go out by himself to the nearby fields to visit his father as he was laboring. And yet whenever he took sick there at the fields, he was still young enough for an older lad to lift him and to carry him back to the house. And when he came into the house, he was still young enough to sit upon his mother's knee. And whenever he passed away, he was still young enough for her to carry him up to the bed and to lay him upon the bed. And so we could say that he was approximately 5, 6, or at the most 7 years of age. And therefore you can imagine whenever he's taken from the parents, the sorrow in their heart. I wouldn't have been too long into my ministry in Dromore when I visited a home where a little one had passed away. Just 18 months and some mystery virus came and struck the little one. And the father invited me to come to the bedroom. And there just upon the bed was lying his little child. And all the grief and the sorrow and the heartbreak that was there. And we can imagine what it was for this home as well whenever this son was taken from them. But we have read the portion, and it gives to us, of course, the great miracle. The great miracle that was performed in the bringing this child back to life again. And I want us to just come together and to consider this portion of Scripture, to draw some spiritual lessons from it, that we would apply them to our hearts today. The first thing I want you to observe is the condition of the child. If you look with me at verse 32, it says, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed." The condition of the child is very clear from that verse of Scripture. This little boy is dead. There is no life there whatsoever. There's no heartbeat. There's no circulation within the body. There's no breath. There's no sight. There's no hearing. There's no touch. There's no feeling. The boy is dead. You could look back a little in the chapter just to see the background here as to how this little boy ever came to be in the home. In verse 14 of this chapter, you will see there that Elisha was asking his servant Gehazi as to how he could repay or reward this family. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And here was a woman who had no child, and her husband was old, so the very birth of the child was a miracle in itself. A woman who perhaps had faced many a disappointment was actually saying to Elisha, "Know thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." She didn't want her hopes built up to be dashed. No, she didn't want to go through any more disappointment. But an answer to the prophet's prayers. And with that miracle, the boy was born. What joy and what delight there was within that home. But how quickly the circumstances have changed. A little boy who just a few hours earlier was able to run out to the fields, able to run out into the fresh air. The day that had started just like any other day didn't seem to be any different. There was no idea at all that there was anything wrong with the boy. And within just a few hours, in fact at noon of that day, The day that it started out like any other, and yet before lunchtime comes, their lives have been turned upside down. That son that had been given has been taken away, and they can't understand it. And it's inexplicable pain and loss. This was a woman who did not give way to despair. She held on to hope when really, humanly speaking, there was no hope. But the boy is dead. He's laid upon the bed. It's just a corpse. And I want us to see that the physical condition of the boy is symbolical of the spiritual condition of the sinner. Because the condition of death is used to describe our spiritual state before God if we're not saved. We're very familiar with the portion of Scripture when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he uses the very terms. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1, he says to God's people, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so in our natural, unconverted state, we're described as being dead. It's not physical death, but rather it's spiritual death. We are dead toward God. There is no life there to God at all. As far as the Lord is concerned, that sinner is lifeless. They have no heartbeat, as it were, for God. The heart does not move for God at all. There's no talking there with the Lord. There's no feeling toward the Lord. The sinner is, if you like, that spiritual corpse. And that deadness, that spiritual deadness has come about because of sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Paul taught the Romans in chapter 5 and the verse 12 that it was by one man. For as by one man sin entered, and death came by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in order to depict that spiritual death, we can compare it with physical death. And therefore we must understand the sinner to be lifeless, to be that spiritual corpse. That our souls are really spiritual graveyards when we're without God and without Christ in this world. As Paul continued to speak to the Ephesians, he said in chapter 4 and the verse 18, describing the sinner, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The sinner is one who is blind, one who is past feeling. And does that not describe a deadness? There's a spiritual application here when we think of this little boy and he's dead and he's laid upon his bed and he's lifeless there. It's a symbol of the sinner without Christ. But then I want you to notice back in our portion of Scripture not only the condition of the child but the prayer for the child. And Elisha here in verse 33 it says, "He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord." And here was that prayer, that earnest prayer that was offered up on behalf of this little child. Now it shows here the privacy of the prayer, because Elisha went in and he shut the door. This was no show in the flesh. This was not a performance to be seen of men. No, this was something whereby the man of God was going to be shut away. You know, Elisha had encouraged even the widow right at the very outset of this chapter to do the same thing. When the Lord was going to work that miracle concerning the multiplying of the oil, you can see in chapter 4 and verse 4 that Elisha has given the instructions, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. And surely the shutting of the door is speaking there of that privacy of being shut away with the Lord. And what Elisha had instructed the widow and her sons to do, he's now doing himself alone with God. Whether it's the pouring out of the oil, the multiplying of the oil that speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, or whether it's here concerning the great miracle where life is going to be given, there must be that shutting away with the Lord. One man has said that what we are alone with God, that we are and no more. What we are alone with God, that we are and no more. And the Lord has encouraged us as his children to get alone with him. The preface to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and the verse 6. The Lord says, "But thou, when thou prayest, go into thy closet and shut the door, and pray unto thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And child of God, we need to take that time of private devotion before the Lord in prayer. That's where the Lord will speak to our hearts. That's where the Lord will direct our path. That's where the Lord will pour out of his blessing and his Spirit upon us. The privacy of the prayer. Notice in verse 34 how earnest the prayer was. "And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child." Now the actions here of the man of God as he prays, surely they're speaking to us of his effort. That he's actually making, as it were, that contact with the boy. And the actions here, as he goes in and he puts his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, if it shows us nothing else, it's showing us the love and the affection that he had for this little boy. The boy that had come as a great miracle, a great gift from God. The prophet, no doubt, would have had that great love for him, and here he's making that contact with him. Can I apply it today to say thank God for those who have a love for boys and girls? Those who are willing to make contact with the boys and girls. Those who are seeking to reach the boys and girls. Those who are spending themselves by way of prayer and by way of effort. They're showing that love for little ones. For the lambs of the flock. It certainly shows that he's identifying with the problem. Here's the corpse, and he realizes the need here. The little boy is dead. Speaking to us of those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we need to identify with that problem as we're seeking even to reach the little ones. But surely as you think of those words, he stretched himself upon the child. That shows to us an intense longing for this boy's restoration. It shows us an intense longing that this boy might know that life that God alone can give. He's praying and he's stretching himself, praying to the Lord. Thank God for those who have a burden. For the children of our generation, who will pray for them, who will seek to make contact, who will spend themselves by way of effort, those whom we could say who stretch themselves. The Sabbath school has been going on this morning already. As I was coming in, seeing those who perhaps are driving buses, those who are laboring with the boys and girls, may the Lord give you grace to continue there. Those who labour perhaps in children's meetings, outreach works and seeking to win this generation for the Lord. May the Lord give to you encouragement and strength and help as you seek to labour. And Elisha here shows us someone who prayed, someone who was patient, someone who persevered, and someone who prevailed, because the Lord answered prayer. And we've read the passage. And I want you to notice here, we've looked at the condition of the child, the prayer for the child, but here's the life for the child. Look at verse 34, just at the end of that verse. It says, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. The flesh of the child waxed warm. Do you know that speaks of life? That speaks of life. Warmth must speak of life just as coldness would speak of death. And there's a warmth there now in this body. And do you know what that warmth tells us? It tells us that the circulation has started within that body. The heart has started to beat. The blood has started to flow again. There's a warmth there. It's a sign of life. God has answered prayer. There's life there. Oh, there mightn't be any sound as yet. There mightn't be any movement, but the life is there. Because there's a warmth. You know what's speaking to us there of salvation. God answers prayer for those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and life is imparted. Spiritual life, where there had been no life before, that life is given by God. And it's a picture here of regeneration. That point where the sinner is granted that spiritual life, it is imparted and it's implanted by God within the soul. And the individual is then made alive to God. Regeneration brings that new life to the soul through the new birth. It's that point in time where the Lord imparts that spiritual life. There's a warmth within the soul. It's an act of God. You see, man being dead in trespasses and in sins, he cannot contribute to the giving of this life. He cannot contribute one iota to it. God creates this new life in the soul. That's why the one who is saved is termed a new creature in Christ. They're a new creation in Christ. God has answered prayer and God has imparted that life to that individual. And the heart has been regenerated and the heart is now moved for God. When it takes place initially, there may not be those outward evident signs, but the life is there. And God has granted that life. It will eventually manifest itself in other ways by faith and repentance and the fruits of the Spirit and so on. But initially here, that life has been granted. The sign of life. There's another sign of life in verse 35. It says, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. Seems a strange thing here, but here's a further sign. Here's greater evidence. Here's even more proof that this child is alive again. Not only is there a warmth, but the child has now made that sound. The child has sneezed 7 times. Some people like a good sneeze. Sort of clears the head that little bit. I did a little bit of reading about a sneeze as to exactly what it is. It's hard to explain what a sneeze is, but on the internet I looked up the online encyclopedia, Wikipedia, and we wouldn't endorse everything on it, but I read about a sneeze. And it says it takes place when there's some particle there within the nasal passage. And that would actually send a signal to the brain, and the brain returns that signal to release a gush or a blast of air. And that causes the sneeze, and that blast of air, like an explosion almost, it releases up to 40,000 bioparticles in one sneeze. And they're released through the mouth and the nose. And they're released at an estimated speed of 95 miles per hour. So if the person behind you sneezes, you just hope that they cover over their mouth. at least. But what is it? It's a sign of life. A sign of life. Seven sneezes, seven being the number of completion or perfection. And here is the little one now. And it's very clear that the life is there. Seven signs because the seven sneezes. And we could take time to go through seven signs in the life of the believer. We haven't just time to go down them all, but we've mentioned a few. When the heart is regenerated and that spiritual life is there, it will inevitably be followed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repentance toward God. It'll be followed by a love of God in the heart, because that love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. There will be prayer unto the Lord. There will be the reading of the Scriptures. There will be attendance at the house of God. There will be that desire to serve the Lord. Signs of life. Seven sneezes. Child of God, could I apply it and ask you today, have you sneezed? The signs of life there. The signs of life that you truly are alive to God. There's a further sign there at the end of verse 35. It says, and the child opened his eyes. The opening of the eyes would speak to us about the opening of the understanding. You see, the sinner is described as one who is blind. The God of this world is blind at the minds of them that believe not. And there's that spiritual ignorance there. But whenever we get saved and we're seeking to go on with the Lord and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our eyes are being opened. And we're learning more and more of the things of God and we're seeking to continue in the faith. And surely it is showing to us here that progress in the Christian life, the blindness is removed and the eyes are opened. Wasn't it Newton who penned that great hymn, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And thank God for that spiritual sight. Thank God for that life in the soul today. And it came here, you can see, through answer to prayer. It was God who answered prayer. It was God who granted that life. And that has been the desire of God's people even here today. We've been praying just in the minor hall. And I was listening to some who were praying this morning for boys and girls, for children, for young people, for those within the family circle. Perhaps moms and dads praying for sons and daughters that they might come from death unto life. That they might know that spiritual resurrection. That they might know that abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that that life would come to their soul even today. Finally, can you see in the verses 36 and 37 the thanksgiving for this child? And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And she was outside the door. No doubt she was praying, just as Elisha was praying there within the room. And you can imagine how her heart would have skipped. She heard the boy sneeze. Sneeze seven times, the sound would have travelled to the outside of the door where the mother was. He's alive. And prayer has been answered. Elisha's able to say, bring her in. Take up thy son. But notice, when she was given the instruction, take up thy son, at the end of verse 36, she did something else first. Verse 37 says, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. There's thanksgiving. There's praise for what the Lord has done for her in granting her little one life. And then she took up her child and she went out. Though that even today, even this morning, that prayer would be answered in such a way that there would be those who would come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would know His salvation, and we would have cause to have that time of thanksgiving and that time of praise unto the Lord, that He has heard and He has answered prayer, and that loved ones are being saved for the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to each of our hearts today.